Do be seated. We're going to turn to God's word for us this evening, taken from John's Gospel, chapter 10. And Joel's going to come and read to us verses 1 to 21. Let's read together and be blessed as we hear God's living word read to us. Thanks, Joel.
So John chapter 10 and beginning at verse 1. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
Amen, friends. Well, let's turn to God's word for us this evening. We are at number 4. In our series of evening reflections, looking at the claims of Christ. We're looking tonight at the Good Shepherd. You might have perhaps been understandably forgiven for thinking, we read that last week, that passage, are we doing it again? Well, the answer is yes, but from a slightly different perspective. I came to the conclusion pretty rapidly that there was so much in this chapter that really I couldn't do it in one go, both for my sake as well as for yours. And it'd be better to do it in two parts, and just to get a little bit deeper into these things. And the Lord does make two claims, as we noticed last week, as we considered, I am the door and I am the gate. I'm looking this evening at I am the Good Shepherd. It was quite interesting actually this afternoon. I caught something on one of the news channels, and they had somebody on, and he was discussing the subject of effectively, he didn't quite call it this, but that's what he was talking about spiritual guidance. And they had somebody on, I think from the Church of England, I think it was, and somebody else who, if I was getting it correct, and I think I did, he was from a Sikh background. And the Sikh man was saying, well, he said, we all need to have a guru. It was quite interesting. And he began to unpack the Sikh understanding that he had of what a guru meant, what a teacher meant. And then the other chappie from the Church of England, he gave that particular perspective. But it made me think and ponder, and it just fits in lovely with what we're going to be looking at this evening. And it really sets the tone. Right at the beginning, as Joel read it out to us, how does the Lord begin his teaching? He says, "Very truly I tell you," or if you prefer the AV, "Verily I say unto you." The truth of the matter is this, "Very truly I tell you," we need a teacher, we need a leader, we need a Lord, we need someone to guide us, we need a shepherd. That is what we need. There was a book, I cannot actually remember who wrote it and when it was written, but it was written, I think, in the last 50 years. I can tell you everything about this man except his name, which isn't very helpful. But anyway, he grew up in a remote part of rural Aberdeenshire, which is a very tough place to live, particularly in the winter, believe me. It's cold, it's harsh, and he grew up in that terrain, and he trained as a shepherd. That was his job. And he became a shepherd and rolled on many years. I won't go into all the details because I can't remember them all, to be honest. But eventually he ended up as a minister in the Church of Scotland. And he wrote a book many years later reflecting on his life pre-ministry as a shepherd and how it prepared him for the work of pastoral ministry. And he was able to draw some quite interesting parallels that caused, I think, many a smile to anyone who's in pastoral ministry, and probably they would only maybe fully be able to appreciate some of the subtler points that he was making from his own experience. But he was talking about what it means to be a shepherd. A shepherd of sheep physically, a shepherd of the flock of Christ, and how he himself, as he recognized, was part of the flock of Christ, as well as he reflected on the Good Shepherd. And if I could remember the name of the book and who'd written it, I would tell you, but maybe it'll come to me, but at the moment it escapes me. You can maybe do some research, you'll find it, I'm sure, on the land that is the internet. But anyway, that's for another time. But let's look then at I am the Good Shepherd. What does Jesus teach us about himself? Because he is self-referencing. He is teaching about himself. He's drawing attention to himself in the fourth of these claims. I am the Good Shepherd. I want you to look at three things to help us understand this. And to begin, first of all, with the description of the Good Shepherd. And again, this is Jesus talking about himself. And there are two things I want us to notice. First of all, the declaration he makes at the start, verse 11. He simply says, or towards the beginning anyway, he says, "I am the Good Shepherd." Halfway down, really, the passage. "I am the Good Shepherd." He lays down his life for his sheep. And we think that's fine, and that's very good. I am the Good Shepherd. That's the declaration he makes. But what does it actually really mean? Because we often have problems like this when we come to the Old and the New Testament in equal measure, that English, though it is a very descriptive language, in many ways it is limited. Because in both Hebrew and in Greek, the best way I can describe it is that one word has different flavors of meaning or different sort of colors or shades of meaning. That one of our English words, frankly, doesn't capture the full meaning and the full depth and richness of the Greek word or the Hebrew word, or the Greek word as it is in this case, that's being used. So the word good, it's not really the best description. It doesn't really capture the fullness of what the Lord is saying. A better translation would be along the kind of following three words. Good, certainly. Also the idea of beautiful. So he's saying, I am the good, the fair, and the beautiful shepherd, to give that extra richness and depth of what he's saying. And the Lord says that because it brings out some of his personal qualities and that which also is the experience that the sheep will have as they sit under his care and are shepherded by the good shepherd. So he makes this clear declaration. He says, look at me, that's who I am. And he says that at the beginning because everything that he's going to say afterwards comes out of the reality of who he is. And that's true, friends, in all kinds of areas of ministry and service. That the service we give and the ministry that we give, it comes out of the heart. It comes out of who we are. We are told that in the book of Proverbs, out of the heart comes the things or the issues of life, as some versions have it. The heart is where it all comes from. Jesus himself tells us that. It's not what a man puts into his mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out. Because it shows what's in the heart. The heart is the seat of government. Out of the heart comes the issues of life. And as we are, so we minister and so we express what is within. And that's why the Lord makes it very clear that he is pointing to himself. I am the good shepherd, the beautiful, the fair, and everything I do is going to be revealed in that. So he makes that declaration to draw people's attention and understanding to himself. But the next thing he does is he goes on in verses 1, 8 and 12 and 13, he makes a distinction. And we touched on this last week, we're going to look at it now in a bit more detail. The distinction he makes, it's a twofold distinction. First of all, in terms of his character. And then secondly, in terms of his conduct, just to unpack the point I've made a little bit more deeply. And he does this by means of a very sharp and a very stark and a clear contrast. And he starts off at the very beginning. He says that the thief and the robber, he climbs in some other way because that's who he is. And then he goes down again, further on down to verse 8 in your Bibles. He says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. So there's their character. They're not honest. They're liars, they're cheats, they are deceivers, they are thieves, and they are robbers. No matter what they say and the appearance that they give, initially anyway, it's not real. It's a put on, it's a facade, it's a pretense. Because the heart is black. The character is godless. They do not have the good and the welfare of the sheep in mind. They're wanting to enrich themselves at the expense of the sheep. So Jesus is saying, be aware. Look at me and look at them. Look at what is in my heart for the sheep. Look at what is in their heart for the sheep. Look at how they act. They climb in. We noticed that in more detail last week. They try and climb in a sort of cunning way over the back fence, over the back wall of the sheep pen. They do not enter by the gate. And we looked at all that means last week. And we see that, therefore, in their character. They are thieves and robbers. All who came before me, says Jesus, they're all thieves and robbers. Now, of course, as we noticed last Sunday, he's not talking about the great and godly prophets that we read about in the Old Testament. He's talking about the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, all who have come before him in that sense, who looked good and they make a great pretense of their piety and their giving, but inside it's all rotten. The heart is not in a good place. You're full, says Jesus, of jealousy and deceit. You are like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but inside, spiritually, all I see, he says, is death and decay in that spiritual sense. So he makes that distinction in terms of character. And then he moves on to look at the issue of conduct. Because ultimately, no matter how good the pretense is, eventually we begin to realize what's going on. What really deeply is going on inside eventually does come out. It does get revealed. It is exposed. No matter how good the cover-up and the pretense may be and the show and all the veneer that is put on, eventually what really is hidden and is concealed, it eventually comes out. You can fool most of the people most of the time. You can't fool God any time, and we have to recognize that. And Jesus is drawing this out in the contrast he makes. He then says, okay, contrast how they behave and what they do with the mark of the good shepherd. He says, the hired hand is not the shepherd, clear. He does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock. And it is scattered. The hired man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. He doesn't love them. He doesn't care for them. He doesn't have their best interest at heart. And so when the time of danger and threat comes and the enemy comes in the savage wolf or other animal or those who want to do a bit of sheep stealing, he will not stand his ground. He's off to take care of himself. He does not care for the welfare of the sheep. But by contrast, Jesus says, the good shepherd, he lays down his life for his sheep. Different attitude, because he owns the sheep. They are his. They are the flock under his care, as you and I are. He loves them. He has a concern for them. And as we're going to notice, he will lay down his life for them. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He made us, he knows us, he loves us, we belong to him, and he has laid down his life for we who are his sheep. And so the Lord says, look at the behavior, look at what people do. That's how you will know the difference between the true shepherd and the genuine shepherd. And so it is, friends, actually, amongst those who would be the servants of God. There are, I know you know this, but there are a lot of charlatans and fakers out there, and they talk a good game. They look good, they sound good, they sound convincing. You'll see a lot of them on the God Channel and other things as well, and it's all very slick and well produced. But when you scratch the surface and look underneath, it's not really quite what it seems at first glance and at first appearance. The marks of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and the marks actually that he wants to see in the lives and characters and conduct of those to whom he has called to be faithful under-shepherds. We look to the Lord for our guidance. We look to the Lord for our example as those who are his sheep and those who seek to follow him. And for those who have leadership privileges and responsibilities, we look to the Lord. How did he shepherd? How did he do it? He's our example. He's our model. He's the one we follow because he is the one who did it par excellence and the one in whom we can have complete trust and faith and security in what he does. So there's a description at the beginning of the Good Shepherd. But then the Lord goes further and deeper into the next thing he invites us to consider, and that is the authority of the Good Shepherd. One of these hot button words, I think, in our increasingly rebellious society. You mention the word authority, and I guarantee you, people will start to bristle. They will not like that word. And it's not just young people, it's older people as well. We all, to some degree or another, have an inbuilt issue and resistance to the issue of authority. And the reason for that is very simple. We are all sinners. We are all instinctively rebellious. We stand in the tradition and footsteps spiritually of our ancient forebears, Adam and Eve. They declared their independence from God. And we are not any better. We still struggle with that, even as we seek to live those redeemed lives. How often, friends, have we said to ourselves, well, I'm going to do my own thing. And if we're Christians, we're a little about it and a bit more spiritual, and so we try and spiritually justify what we're doing to make it sound good and to make it sound spiritual, but actually really we are wanting to do what we want to do. And I can think of a few examples I've encountered over the years, and I'm sure you can as well. We find the issue of authority difficult to deal with, difficult to swallow. But actually, in God's sight and in God's economy, if we're going to live a full and free life, we have to live under, gladly and willingly, the authority of the Lord. We touched on that this morning, that we are God's slaves. We are God's servants. And that means he's in control. He is the Lord. We look to him and we live under the freedom of his authority. But that is so countercultural. But let's look at the authority then of the Good Shepherd. Two things that I want us to notice about this. First of all, it is recognised by the gatekeeper. We touched on this last week, back up to verse 3. When the true shepherd approaches the sheep pen, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Authority is recognized. It's not grasped or demanded or argued for or schemed for or taken by force. It is recognized. And the reason, friends, it is recognized is simply for one very good reason. It is God given. God gives Christ the authority of the Good Shepherd. And he gives to those who are his servants, he gives them those responsibilities, and he gives them that authority exercised in a wise and an accountable way. He gives them that as well to lead and to give guidance and to give direction. And it is recognized by the gatekeeper. The gatekeeper said, "Here comes the shepherd. I will open the door. I will not close the door. I will open the door to him because I recognize his authority." Here's a question for us all, friends. I ask it of myself too. Do we go through our lives consciously making that decision actively? That in every area of our lives, and certainly in those important areas of our lives, and in the big decisions that we have to make, that we actually have made that decision, "Lord, I am going to recognize your authority. I'm going to live under your authority. I'm going to do what you want me to do." And how do we know what God wants? How do we feel and know the exercising of God's authority over our lives? Well, we know that as we read God's word, as we're doing now, as we study it, as we pray, as we allow God's Spirit to illumine our hearts as we pray and as we read God's word, we begin to know this is what God wants us to do. And there can be times in our lives when God tells us, "This is the way I want you to walk," or "This is not the way I want you to walk," and you've got a decision to make. Maybe you've got a decision to make this week. I don't know. Maybe it's only a known between you and God. And you're pondering something. What should I do? And God is beginning to speak to you through his word and by his Spirit. And you know deep down what you should do. But it's going to be a tough call. It's going to be a tough decision. It's perhaps going to be very costly. Maybe it's going to upset and offend people around about you. Maybe even your nearest and dearest. And you can see a whole lot of events beginning to unfold. And quite frankly, you think, "I would rather not go through that. I'd rather have a quiet life and take the easy option." And we've all been there. I have, no doubt. But you come back to the same question. What does the Lord require of you? And you know fine what the Lord requires of you because he's told you. And the issue, friends, is this. Are you going to recognize the Lord's authority over your life? Are you going to be, because we're all gatekeepers into our own hearts, friends. Are we going to keep our hearts shut to certain things because Jesus says, "I want the door shut"? You don't open it. Or are we going to open the door of our hearts to certain other things because Jesus says, "That's what I want you to do"? For those that perhaps have other responsibilities for other people, particularly those maybe who are parents and those who do youth work and things like that, and that's tough. That's a tough assignment in this day and age. That's frontier evangelism, life on often, spiritually speaking, the ragged edge as we deal with life's issues and life's difficulties. But are you prepared to say to those for whom you have a spiritual responsibility and the Lord will call you on that responsibility, are you prepared to be those gatekeepers and say, "Actually, the Lord's authority has to come first. And the door and the gate to that has got to be shut and kept shut. Or the gate and the door to this has to be opened." Well, we all have to work that through, don't we? In our own ways before the Lord. The authority of the Good Shepherd is recognized by the gatekeeper. But let's move on to look at what happens next. This is verses 3 to 5 and also down to verse 8. The authority of the Good Shepherd, there's also the response of the sheep. The sheep, it says, listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Then we go on. When he's brought out all who are his own, he goes ahead of them and the sheep follow. So the sheep listen and the sheep follow because the sheep know his voice. Then into verse 5. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. And then down to verse 8. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. Friends, have we learnt to recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd? When we come and pray, when we come and sit under God's word as we're doing now, when we come and maybe study God's word in house group, when we read God's word for ourselves, have we learnt to recognize the Good Shepherd? Have we learnt to sense that time in our lives when we have that sense that the Lord is walking before us as our Good Shepherd? He is leading us forward and he wants us to follow him. Have we learnt to recognize the voice? Have we learnt to follow in the footsteps of the shepherd who has gone before us as he would have us do? Do we have that sense that we're walking in the footsteps of the Lord? He's gone ahead and we're following after him because we've learnt to recognize his voice and we're going to follow his voice and no other. Have we also learnt, friends, for that matter, to distinguish between the voice of the true shepherd and the voice of the stranger? We live in a world, as I think as never before, where there are so many voices clamouring and demanding our attention. And the vast bulk of them, I would suggest, probably really, at the end of the day, aren't really worth listening to. And some of them we shouldn't because they're actually dark and dangerous. And they're not going to be for our good. Have we learnt to sort of filter out all that background noise, the claim and the counterclaim? Have we learnt to listen for what the Bible describes as the still, small voice? I love that story of Elijah. We all know it. And he's in the cave and he's waiting for God to turn up. He thinks God's going to be, you know, great earthquake, and God wasn't in the earthquake. God wasn't in the fire. And then he says that he heard a still, small voice and he fell down and worshipped. We need to listen, friends, for the still, small voice in our increasingly noisy spiritual world that's spewing out all this empty, vacuous nonsense by and large and stuff that actually is deeply unhealthy and deeply unhelpful. Learn to listen for the voice that cheers. Learn to listen for the still, small voice. Learn to recognize the voice of the shepherd. One of the conclusions actually I think I've come to is this, that very often Christians struggle in the area of guidance for one reason. And it's simply this. They do not know and have not learnt to recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd. And that's really, really important that we get our young people to that place where they learn to recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd. Because the day's going to come, they're going to grow up, leave home and go off and study and work or whatever else it is they're going to do. And it's in those moments, friends, that actually the teaching that we have given them, be it good or bad or indifferent, that's when we really begin to know how good a job we have done. As we send them out into the world that is increasingly dark and godless and unchristian and anti-Christian, have we discipled our young people? Have we equipped them enough? Have we taught them enough? Do they know enough that they're actually able to go out into the world and to learn to recognize the voice of the Master? Amongst all the other things that will go on. Think of what happens to Daniel. Great story. A young man, 18 years of age, ripped out from all that he knew, family, friends, culture, everything. He doesn't see them again. But he had good parents. He had good, shall we say, Sunday school teachers and youth group leaders. He was well taught. He knew what he needed to do. He learned to recognize the dangers. And at the beginning of his life's journey and at the beginning of his career, Daniel resolved he would not defile himself. Why does he make that decision? And how does he make that decision? He makes the decision because he knew what was what. He knew what was right. He knew what was wrong. He knew what the Lord required of him and he made the decision. Recognize the voice of the shepherd. We need to encourage our youth and our teenagers to be able to recognise the voice of the shepherd. But that actually means, friends, if we're going to teach them how to do that and encourage them in the doing of that, we have to learn first. And if we're honest, sometimes as adults, we haven't maybe, shall we say, got there ourselves. And we need to get there. Learn to recognise the voice of the shepherd. Learn to recognise when God is on the move and he calls us to follow him. Because you see, friends, God ultimately is a pilgrim God. He is a God who is on the move. And he wants us to follow him and to walk in his footsteps. That where he leads, we will follow. That we're not stuck, saved and satisfied where we are, and God's moving on and we are still lagging behind, or we're not even on the same path anymore. We are way back here somewhere, and God is wanting to move forward, and we are stuck away back here because we've not learnt to listen, we've not learnt to follow, we've not learnt to walk in the footsteps, we have not learnt to do these things because we've begun to listen to the voices of the false shepherds. Because we can't tell right from wrong. We can't tell the voice of the good shepherd from the voice of the false shepherds. Or maybe we can. And we're not prepared to walk in faith and in obedience. The response of the sheep that the shepherd wants from you and from me at an individual basis, on an individual day-by-day basis, is listen for my voice. When you hear my voice, obey it. Walk in my footsteps. I will lead you. All we have to do, friends, is follow. The Lord is the one who guides our path. The Lord is the one, the good shepherd. He is the one who leads us forward. All you've got to do is listen and follow, obey and walk in his footsteps. We all know the old hymn, trust and obey. Actually, it's really very simple, but actually it's very difficult to do, isn't it? It's a challenge. It's not difficult to say it, but we all know, don't we? It's really tough sometimes to do it, to trust and to obey. But that's what the sheep do. They make that response. The response of the sheep to the shepherd. How are you responding, friend, tonight to the shepherding care of the Lord Jesus? How are you as an under-shepherd in whatever situation that you might be exercising that role in? How are you doing? As you seek to set that example, and to give that challenge and to set that pattern of godly behavior, of godly discernment, of godly choices for those that you are seeking to encourage in their walk of discipleship. So there we have the second thing that I wanted just to reflect on, the description of the good shepherd and the authority of the good shepherd. Let's move on finally to the care of the good shepherd. I want to just simply list the nine things and just mention them. I'm not going to go into detail. The care of the good shepherd. Here is the complete wraparound care that the good shepherd gives to his flock, to his sheep, to you and to me tonight. This is what God wants to give to you if you've not come under his shepherding care. This is what he wants you to have and to know for the first time if you haven't given your life to him. And for those of us who have, and we've been wandering off and trying to be our own shepherd, and let's be honest, we've made a bit of a mess of it, here's what you need to come back to. The love and the richness of care and the fullness of the provision of the good shepherd. First of all, verses 3 and 4, let's start at the top. He leads his sheep. You want to know how to walk through your life? You want a leader for your life? Look to the Lord. He leads his sheep. In verse 9, he saves his sheep. He saves us spiritually. He saves us from God's punishment and judgment. Often he saves us from ourselves, from our foolishness, from our character flaws, from our rebellion, from our darkened, ignorant thinking. He saves his sheep. He saves us from ourselves. Thirdly, he provides. So in that last week, the sheep go in and they come out. He provides the richest of fare, the finest green grass for his sheep. He provides for the needs of his sheep, physically. And the Lord provides for us in that way and spiritually as well. Then fourthly, he protects his sheep as well. Verses 11 to 13, we've touched on this too. When the enemy comes, the shepherd's sleeping in the doorway with the club ready. and he goes out and clubs the wild animals. He scares off and gets rid of the robbers and the bandits. Think of the wonderful description that David, the shepherd king, as he was going to become, gives when he's describing to King Saul how he got rid of all the wolves and the wild animals that came to attack the sheep, and how he killed them. Same principle, same idea. The good shepherd protects his sheep. He watches over them. The Lord watches over all of his friends, and he seeks to give his protection. Then fifthly, he lays down his life. Verse 11 and also verse 15 and 17. The sacrifice that the good shepherd makes, that the hired hand won't do it, but the good shepherd does, because he loves his sheep with a love that is unlike any love that they have ever known. Whether they deserve it or not doesn't matter. The good shepherd loves his sheep because he loves his sheep because he loves his sheep. It's not based on their performance, because sheep are basically pretty dumb animals, from what I'm told by those who work with them. They are not at the top of the animal IQ quotient range. They're pretty slow, pretty stubborn, and pretty stupid. And frankly, friends, very often that's exactly how we are as well. But the shepherd loves the sheep, not on the basis of their look, not on the basis of their performance, because they don't really perform. He loves them because he loves them. And God loves you, friends. It doesn't matter what you look like. He loves you. He doesn't love you because you're a good person. He loves you because he loves you. Your performance has nothing to do with it. He loves you because he wants you for himself. He wants you to be part of his flock. Moving on. The next thing we learn about the good shepherd, sixthly, the sheep, they know his voice. Verses 3 and 14, they've learned to recognize. As we were thinking about a moment or two ago, they've learned to recognize the voice of the good shepherd. Seventhly, the good shepherd brings others into his sheepfold. Now, when Jesus is talking about this, the sheepfold that he is initially talking about is the sheepfold of Israel, which is why he refers to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in that context. And the other sheepfold he's thinking about are you and I, the Gentiles. He says, I'm going to bring others into my sheepfold. There's going to be one shepherd and one flock. Neither Jew nor Greek, Jew or Gentile. One flock under Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus. I want everyone to know the shepherding care of the good shepherd. And friends, the Lord is still doing that. Calling together his true church, his true one community church, the true nation of God, as he gathers together one flock in one sheepfold under the headship of the true good shepherd. I want to bring others, says the Lord, into the sheepfold. Friend, do we have that concern? That we want to see others come amongst us, not so that they can become part of our fellowship, but actually they can become part of the flock of Christ as we see lost sheep come to faith in Jesus. Because actually, friends, that's really how they are. Remember that passage I think it's in most of the Gospels, I think. It's certainly in Mark's Gospel, in Matthew's Gospel rather, and Jesus is teaching, and he's on a mountainside, and it says that he looks out, and he looks at this huge crowd of multiple people and issues and faces and all the things he's looking at. He looks at the crowd, and it says that he was distressed, because he says that they were sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. And friends, someone who does not know Christ as Lord and Savior, no matter how powerful and rich and well-connected they are, and no matter how together they try to give the impression of being, Jesus' perspective and that of heaven is radically and shockingly different. They are harassed and helpless, and they are sheep without a shepherd. That is how they are. And friends, actually that's how we need to learn to look at people. That they would come under the shepherding care that we ourselves have received from the Lord and become part of that wider flock. So he brings others into his sheepfold. And then eighthly, he takes up his life again. Jesus says, I lay down my life. I have the authority to do so. I'm willing to do it. And I will take up my life again, predicting his death and his resurrection, when he would die for the sake of his sheep, and he would bring them salvation through his death in the fullness of all that. I mean, verses 17 and 18. Jesus is looking forward and pointing forward to the cross even already at this point in his earthly ministry. The shadow of the cross is never far from Jesus' mind and consciousness. I will lay down my life, but I will take it up again. And how does the story end? Well, you might think it should end on a happy note. Unfortunately, it doesn't. The Bible's very honest sometimes. This is verses 19 to 21. The final thing we learn about the Good Shepherd is this. He causes division among the sheep. And this term, division, actually comes right the way, it runs like a thread actually all the way through John chapter 10, and in fact all of the Gospels. Because Jesus, friends, does come to bring unity and healing. But Jesus also is divisive, and we have to reckon with that reality as God's people. Do not think, says Jesus, I have come to bring unity. He says, I have come to bring sword, and I have come to bring a division. Jesus is the most divisive figure in history, and he always will be, because of the claims that he makes. That's why we're looking at these claims. Because in the modern world, they offend modern sensibilities. They are controversial. They're not inclusive. They're not gracious. They're not accepting. They're not all the other things that we hear. And to stand on these truths and to proclaim them and to declare them does not go down well and doesn't play well. Jesus does cause division. And we see that in the response of his listeners to what he is saying. And some are saying, the guy's mad, he's demon-possessed. And others are saying, no, he's not. How can a demon-possessed man do what he's doing? Jesus, friends, does cause division. Because at the end of what Jesus says in all his teaching, he's presenting his listeners then and us this evening with a simple choice. I'm the good shepherd. Do you want to submit your life and yourself to my good, godly, and shepherding care? Or do you want to go off and try and do it yourself in your own power and in your own strength? And that's the reason that the division is caused. The Lord says, I will be the shepherd of your life. I will be your leader. I will be your shepherd. I will be your guide. I will be your teacher. But how are you going to respond? Are you going to make that choice? Are you going to yield yourself to me? Are you going to go off and do your own thing? And so that's the final challenge and question with which we are left as we prepare to go home in a few moments this evening. Jesus stands before you and says, okay, I'm prepared, I'm willing. I open my arms to be your good shepherd. What's your response going to be? Are you going to say yes and let me become the shepherd of your soul? Or are you going to say no? We will follow our own ideas. We will follow our own beliefs. We will follow our own gods, shepherds, lords, and savior. Look, lead us to ruination and ultimate destruction and separation from the Lord. Or we can say no. I will place my life into the shepherding care of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the good shepherd and the one who gives himself for his sheep. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you again for your word to us this evening, and Lord, for its deep and profound challenge. Forgive us, we pray, for the times when, Lord, we have not listened to your voice, when we have not surrendered ourselves to your tender, loving, and shepherding care, but have sought to go off and follow our own vain imaginings and thoughts of our own hearts. Lord, we pray if we have wandered far from you, our shepherd, Lord, we pray that you would bring us back with those cords of love now. And if we have never yielded ourselves to your shepherding care, Lord, may we do so now. And place, Lord, our lives safe and secure in the hands of our loving and eternal shepherd. Lord, hear us as we ask and pray for these things. And help us, Lord, now to respond to your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.